Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is our text. My dear friends of Christ, many of you will remember the old TV game show classic called Let's Make a Deal. It was hosted by a guy by the name of Monty Hall. And Monty Hall had, I think, three doors in front of him. And people had the opportunity to pick up the doors and had a big wad of cash. And people are always trying to make the very best deal possible in order to leave the game show with the most money as they could. And I heard after the service, Pastor, that the game show is still on today. Not Monty Hall, but a different person. So maybe you'd surf your channels if you have no idea what I'm talking about. But with that thought in mind, I want to look at the Old Testament lesson for the day and kind of play a game of let's make a deal and kind of give you a little idea what's in the mind of God as we look at our Old Testament text from Jeremiah. The deal I want to make you is this. It's very simple. I'm going to give you $100,000 for your car. Who wouldn't turn that deal down? Now, some guy came up to me and says, Pastor, I'll give you $100,000 for that silver CRV that currently does not run. I'd say it's yours at half the price. $100,000, you don't say cash. Pretty good deal, isn't it? But is it a deal that you would make? Now, if you owned a Maserati, it costs more than $100,000. You'd say, no, thank you, Pastor. I'll need a little more than that. Or a Lamborghini or whatever those Guineas words and fast cars are. They all cost a lot of money. If it costs more, I'll give you more. But $100,000 is my base prize. If you like that deal, I'm going to give you even a better deal. In fact, this deal is going to be 10 times better. But this deal comes with four conditions. Okay? First condition is this. You have to give me back the $100,000 I just gave you. You have it in your hand. You're going to have to give it back to me. Second of all, you're going to have to give me the keys to your car today. Third, you're going to have to leave your car in the parking lot because you won't have the keys until next Sunday. And then next Sunday comes around, you'll collect your $1 million. 10 times better, isn't it? How do you like the deal? Does it sound pretty good? You have the $100,000 in cash right now, or you can select door number two, which is $1 million, and I'll give it to you next Sunday. But until then, you have to give me your car keys and leave your car in the lot, which means this. It's going to be a week of inconvenience. You're going to have to rely on other people. Is this really a good deal? You have to call and say, hey, I'm going to need a ride because Pastor has the keys to my car. He's going to give me $1 million, but it ain't going to be until next Sunday. Can you give me a ride, or you'll have to wait for the bus? Your choice. You're going to have lost freedom. You're still thinking of $100,000, aren't you? You're going to have lost freedom, but you have the promise of $1 million at the end. So let me review. The deal is this. I'll give you $100,000 for your car, but I can make it better. I'll give you $1 million, but you got to give me the keys today. You'll leave your car in the lot until next Sunday. And then next Sunday, I will give you $1 million for your car. Now, are you prepared to give back the $100,000 that you already have in your hand? A moment ago, you thought $100,000 is a good deal. Now you think it's $1 million, so much better. Why do we act that way? Because we always want the best deal possible. I know what you're thinking right now. Pastor, where is this going? Well, I've got a point. We have a Heavenly Father who loves to make deals. He loves it. He's been making covenants from the very foundation of the world. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they had sinned against God, and death was on their doorstep, and God made them a deal. I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. I'm going to crush the serpent's head, and he's going to bruise the woman's offspring's heel, the promise of the Messiah. And Adam and Eve believed it, and what happened? They were saved then. Amazing, isn't it? God made a promise also to Noah. Remember they got the big boat? God says, you make this boat out of dogwood, I believe it was, and save all these animals, and I'm going to preserve the life of you and all those that enter into the boat. And Noah believed it, built the ark, and he was saved. Great deal, wasn't it? Everybody else is annihilated, and God saved Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. It's amazing. Then you have Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai at the time. And God had said, you know what? I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to show you this distant land. And it's all yours. It's a promised land. And guess what? I'm going to make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And Abram, being how old at the time, in his upper 90s, believed the promises of God. And what happened? Through the seed of Sarah, his wife, the Messiah came, and they also were saved. God makes great deals. God makes awesome deals. Now you come to the Old Testament lesson for the day, and we find God making a deal with his people from Jerusalem. He's saying, have I got a deal for you? But in the case of Jerusalem, they had nothing to offer. They had no righteousness of their own. The only thing they could give God is what God had already entrusted to them. They had nothing to offer, but God, this crazy loving God that we had, didn't care. He was willing to sacrifice everything for his people to fulfill the covenant promise, even if it cost him his own son. To understand the geography at the time the nation of Israel had been divided in half, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Jerusalem was a part of the southern kingdom, which still existed. The northern kingdom, the Babylonians had already come in and wiped them all out, taking them into captivity into Babylon. So now Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, is sitting there. The Babylonians are coming now for us. They're going to take us into captivity. And so they began to think, what deal can we make? And their eyes looked to the south and to the west, to the nation of Egypt, to say, they've got a mighty army. Maybe we can become alliance with them and they'll come and protect us. And God says, chill out, man. You're my people. I will provide for you. But the nation of Israel, all they could see is the doom and the gloom and the certainty of being overrun from the Babylonian kingdom. And so therefore, their present state was gloomy and their future prediction wasn't any better. And they were certainly in despair. And they were right where God wanted them. Because in the near term, it didn't look good. But in the long term, it didn't look good either. But the fact of the matter is that utter destruction that was just around the corner had already been turned. And God spoke to the words of the prophet Isaiah and said this, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming. And for you and I, it sounds like it's a future event. Yeah, the day's coming. My birthday's coming in May too. I got to wait for it. But the day is coming. What does it mean? When God speaks, it may sound future, but it's actually a present reality. The day has come. I'm making a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Today it's now. And what's even better, it's a promise that you can sink your teeth in because I guarantee it. See, I'm ready to make a deal with you, nation of Israel. Are you ready to accept the offer that I give? And so you, the people of Israel on the verge of total collapse, chill out. Hang on. Because you are my people and no one can take you from my hand. Now it's common whenever you make a deal with someone, you have to actually have something to offer, right? So you're going to cut a deal with someone like, I'm selling a pickup right now if you're interested in a 49 Studebaker. The deal is this, I want $2,500 for my truck. If someone's offered me $1,500, we can come to an agreement, right? Because he's going to give me something, I'm going to give him something. Everybody's going to walk away from the table fairly happy. Although I'll have departed with a beautiful truck. But the bottom line of it is you have to bring something to the table. The nation of Israel didn't have anything. All they could do is cling to the promise of the gifts that God was pushing across the table right into their lap. It reminds me of that Christian hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Nothing to offer. And while God's word is good enough on its own, he is not going to leave anything to chance. He continues on. Jeremiah writes, I will write it on their hearts. See, whenever there's agreement, we want it carved in stone. But God did that and the people of Israel broke the promise. Now he says, I'm going to carve it right in flesh. I'm going to write it right on their hearts so that there's no misconceptions, no misunderstandings. They'll know exactly who this promise is for. This is intimate and this is personal. I want them to know. There will be about as much distance between God as the paint on the wall and the wall behind it, they are going to be stuck together because of the covenant promise that God is making unto them that day. And this covenant promise God's make is, it's going to remake them completely as a people. God will ultimately restore them. Now, don't get me wrong. They're going to go into captivity. The nation of Israel is going to fall in AD 70. It totally collapses. But God says, in spite of what you see, my covenant promise is true. In 70 years, you're coming back. I promise you that. You are my people. You know, you often hear whenever you make a deal that the devil's in the details, right? You ever watch on those TV shows where it has the on-TV products, there are all these great things, but there's that really small print that goes across really fast at the bottom. They legally have to put it on there, but you can't I can't even read it. The devil's always in the details. You always got to watch the small print. And as you look to the contract that God is writing, it is amazing. It is all gospel. The gospel's in the detail because God says, I will be their God. And then he goes on to say, Jeremiah, you make sure that they hear that and understand that completely, that I am their God and I alone. Oh, and by the way, you will have it written upon your hearts. I love that. God says, I'm going to be your God. You know, as I read through the text, I think historically it's awesome. You know, God's making this promise to the nation of Israel, going to bring them back from captivity. He's never going to abandon them, even in the midst of the struggles of the world in which they're in. He's always going to be there to sustain them. And then I start to ask the question, but so what? What does that have to do with you? What did this promise to the prophet Jeremiah in an Old Testament book have to do with the people of God who sit in the pew right now today? Truth be told, you and I are as empty-handed as the Israelites were of old. What do we have to offer God? A sinful life? A life of disobedience? You know, the reality is we're lucky we have a God who loves us enough to talk to us in the first place, let alone a God who is willing to make a covenant promise to us. Oh, but talk he does. And act our God does right in front of our eyes. As his people had their promises then, you and I have God's promises today. And they're promises to hang on to because they're promises that save us. Now, God made you a promise for many of you a long time ago. James, not quite so long ago. But when water was poured in the words, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, it seemed like it was a distant event. But the reality is all God's promises were coming into view right there in the font. As the water was poured, cresting over your body or your head or whatever the case may be, God was saying, you are my child. I am ushering you into the family of God, and I give you the promise that you will have eternal life. In the book of Mark, it says, those who have believed and are baptized shall be saved. It's a promise of God. But what do you do with that? Oh, Pastor, it's been so long ago. I mean, I don't even, the water's long since dried, obviously. It has no impact today. But God's promises are a present reality. You have been baptized in him. You are a part of the family of God. You are a new creation. Even though, as the Israelites of old, you are still living in captivity to sin, death, and the grave. But the reality is you have a new life in Christ. That's one promise God makes. Another one is this. You heard at the beginning of the service. You acknowledge I am a poor, miserable sinner. You confess your sins. And as your pastor, I stood in the stead and by the command of Christ and said, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm reminded of the promise of God. If you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will do what? Forgive your sins. He promises that. He made that covenant agreement with you, but what do you do with it? Oh, there are times you leave this place in yourself. Yeah, just words. It's just words. It doesn't mean anything. Because I still feel guilty, Pastor. That sin hasn't gone away. But I'm telling you, by God's command and his covenant, your sins are forgiven in spite of what your old Adam says. Well, there's another promise he's going to make to you in a few minutes. As you come before the altar of God, you're going to kneel down and receive the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. He says, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for what reason? The forgiveness of sins. What are you offering in return? You're simply nothing in my hands I bring, simply clinging to the sacrament I am. Lord, I'm here to receive that from you. Covenant promises God has made tons for you. The reality is that Jesus Christ went to the cross in the present reality of forgiving your sins and giving you life and salvation in spite of what you have done. See, the reality is that with Christ you have this joyous exchange. He's received all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, and you receive all of His righteousness. That's the covenant promise that He has made with you. And when Christ was laid in the grave, your sins were put to death. And at His resurrection, you have the promise of eternal life in Him. The details are always, the grace is always in the details. See, the pronouns, the love of God is there for you. The deal is quite simple and basic. It's not hard to understand. But it's all that you and I need, and it's all that we could ever ask for. The grace of God, which cleanses away all of our sins and dwells within us, it is utterly irresistible. Now, God in Jeremiah doesn't leave us any room for groping in the dark. He doesn't leave any room for standing around wondering, well, is the promise for me or not? Am I a part of the covenant people or am I not? I don't understand. Because the words of God ring through very clearly and very loudly. He has crossed or dotted all the T's, dotted all the I's, and crossed all the T's in the covenant agreement He's made with you. A T crossed for you. Now, have I got a deal for you? No sooner do they hear those words than we stiffen up and step back. We think to ourselves, it's too good to be true. Pastor, I can't believe it's for me. Well, so often and too often, by the way, talk is cheap. But that don't look like talk to me. That looks like a covenant promise of God that He's fulfilling through the suffering and death of His Son for you and for me. Now, I'm not Monty Hall, but I would make a recommendation for you. With our God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness given through the means of grace, I have one suggestion. Don't walk. Run. Run and receive the promises of Christ's forgiveness, life, and salvation that come through faith in Christ and in Him alone. And in Him alone you have life. Life eternal. What a deal. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.